Amen.
Thanks, Brendan. All right, good morning. It's nice to be here. I'm here most mornings on Sunday, but I'm not up here, so it's a good change. I'm thankful to be here. We finished our series in Revelation last Sunday, and we're going to be kicking off a new series this morning called The Jesus Way. It's been nice the last week. I've been watching a little bit of the World Cup. How many of you have watched it? A little bit? Yeah, it's good. I'm watching with my kids now. My oldest son is 10, and so they're able to watch with me. And, you know, one of the things that quickly came up was like, Daddy, why are they all lying on the ground? Are they hurt? What's wrong with him? You know, so we kind of play this game called, you know, is he faking it? Right? Is he faking it? Of course, it's an easy game. The answer is always yes, right? It's good. Yeah, we hear a lot about fakes these days. We hear about fake news, right? We hear about fake politicians, fake celebrities, fake profiles, fake money, right? We live in a world that is consumed with what the outward appearance is, right? What we look like, but gives little credit to things like truth, honesty, or character. And that's really the challenge for us, isn't it? We know that God looks at the heart, but right, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So how do we know that we're coming to God with the right heart when everyone else is judging us by the outward appearance? And how do we stop ourselves from getting sucked into that same trap of being fake? We're going to turn in our Bibles. We ended at the end, so we're going to go back to the beginning now in Genesis, so you guys can flip there with me this morning. It's page 3, Genesis chapter 4. Page 3 in your blue Bibles. We're going to read this in two sections, so just you can keep that open. So just to give a little background, we're going to start in chapter 4, so we're skipping over the creation of the world. Creation of Adam and Eve. God tells Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of life and don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan comes and he lies to them. He says, no, you're not going to die if you eat those. Don't listen to God. And they choose to believe the lie of Satan rather than the truth of God's word. And they fall. They leave God's presence and they're cast out of the Garden of Eden. And so we're going to pick it up now in chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. So Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, and some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You must rule over it. Oh, sorry. Okay, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Hey, come on, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Okay, we'll pause there. So Cain and Abel are two brothers. The text is contrasting them. It's highlighting the differences between them. So we have Cain on the one hand. He's a farmer, right? He's growing crops. And then we have Abel, who's a shepherd or some sort of herdsman. He's animals, right? And so they both bring the fruit of their labor to God as an offering. And this offering is not an atonement for sin like we see later on in the Mosaic Covenant, where they are required to sacrifice to God. This is an offering of thanksgiving. It's an act of worship. And so we have Cain who comes and brings something to God, and it gets rejected. But Abel, his offering gets accepted. And these two men here, they represent two types of people. One, Cain, on the one hand, represents man and man's way of coming to God. And Abel represents a different way. We're going to talk about both, but we'll start with talking about Cain here. So Cain's offering did not please God. We know he was a farmer. He was bringing some sort of crop. What was it that God found so detestable? You know, was it kale? Probably, right? Probably was kale. No, I'm just kidding. The text doesn't go into detail about his offering because we're not supposed to focus on his offering, but rather his reaction. Because his reaction reveals where his heart was in bringing that. Cain gets angry. Really angry. Obviously, he was expecting to receive praise. Not only that, but his younger brother's offering gets accepted. Some of you can relate to this. Cain reads between the lines here too. He knows this isn't about my offering being rejected. This is about me being rejected. He's ashamed. He's lost faith. His pride is gone. It's been stripped away. We can kind of relate to Cain a little bit. I mean, how many of us have experienced some type of failure where we just want to just run away? We want to lock ourselves in our room alone and hide. We're so ashamed and embarrassed. I've never failed like that, so I don't know, but you know, some of you maybe have. Cain thought he could approach God on the basis of his offering alone, without his heart turned to God. Cain's hope was in the work of his hands to produce something pleasing to God. This was the very thing that God was rejecting. Cain's pride in his work. The attitude that it was by his hand that these crops grew. Such an offering is not worship, but it only gives the proud an opportunity to boast before others, to receive praise from men rather than from God. This is fake worship. Jesus himself speaks about this when he addresses the Pharisees. Right? He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. So even in Jesus and Isaiah's time, man is trying to come to God, right, without turning their hearts to him. They're trying to gain God's acceptance on the merit of their work alone. But God loves Cain. We see that here in how God intervenes. He intervenes before Cain has a chance to act on his anger. God shows his mercy before. So God's kindness leads us to repentance. There's an opportunity here. Notice how Satan in the previous chapter with Adam and Eve is a big player. He's not even mentioned in this text. Once Adam and Eve sinned, we became capable to sin on our own, apart from his power and his influence. Where Adam and Eve had to be talked into sin, right? They had to be convinced to sin. We see the full result of the fall now. Man's sinful nature. Cain's sinful nature, not Satan, was behind his rebellious heart and caused him to act out in sin. I mean, eating fruit from a tree and murder, right? I mean, like, that escalated quickly, didn't it? We go from one small sin to all of a sudden now we're fully capable of murder on our own. Apart from God's way, we have no choice but to sin. Cain doesn't change his heart. He blames Abel for his fault and kills him. And this is man's way to judge by what is relative. As long as I'm better than my brother, if he's not around, then God will accept me. Cain, when faced with his inadequacy, ignores God's warning and attempts to save face in his own twisted way. It's like a bad splinter. I get these all the time. When we're filled with hatred and jealousy, it's only a matter of time before sin works its way out. When we dwell on things like bitterness and unforgiveness, it festers until it bursts. And sin becomes our master. We're never the masters of our own lives. We either live in submission to God or our sinful nature. So what does Cain do? What does God do? How does he respond to this horrible act? Let's pick it back up in Genesis chapter 4. It's verse 9 through 16. There we go. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment's more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain pulls a classic, 2-year-old trick here, He just tries to avoid complete responsibility here. "Am I my brother's keeper? What? Like, oh, him? I was supposed to, take care of him. I was not supposed to kill him." It's like, yes. It's like when I give my kids stickers and they're all over the house, And I'm like, what did I think was going to happen? They're like, "What did you think? You gave us stickers." Of course they're going to put them all over the house. It's not a legitimate excuse. And I feel like, I wish I didn't have to say it, but I feel like I have to say it. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Right? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. They're like, "Oh, who's my neighbor?" Right? And Jesus is like, basically the person you think is not your neighbor, that's the person you're supposed to love. The blood of Abel testifies against Cain. It cries out from the ground. This isn't the telltale heart of Cain's guilty conscience, the blood appealing to Cain, what have you done to me, right? This isn't what it is. It's the blood crying out to God for justice. Only God gives justice. We read about this in Revelation, didn't we? We read about the blood of the innocents that was spilled, the martyrs. And Revelation chapter 6, the blood says, "How long, O Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" One day the innocent's blood will have justice. Abel's blood will have justice. God pronounces judgment on Cain. Since Cain took the life of Abel and put it in the ground will no longer yield life to Cain. So it's a fitting punishment. He doesn't, just say, "Oh, forget about what you've done," but gives Cain a constant reminder of his sin and failure. Cain leaves God's presence, which is sort of like saying, "Okay, your physical life now is going to match your spiritual life. You've chosen to go your own way." Rejecting God's guidance is going our own way apart from God. Cain knew that he could not be in God's presence as long as he was choosing to go his own way. But God shows mercy again on Cain, right? He puts a mark on him to protect him. This reveals that God's heart is against revenge or quick retribution. We see a little bit of this later on under the Mosaic Law. God gives sanctuary cities, cities of refuge to people. God doesn't want quick justice. This doesn't mean that Cain is escaping God's judgment, but rather he defers his judgment on Cain for the sake of Cain and his future family. God is both merciful and just. The number 7 mentioned here is the biblical number of completion or perfection. It's like saying, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's going to be a 10. Okay, my vengeance is going to be a 10 on anyone who tries to touch Cain. So the fallout from Cain's sin is huge. Sin always has consequences. Abel's dead. Cain can no longer work the ground. He can't do his job anymore. And what's more, he's now out of God's presence. The ultimate consequence of sin is that it separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Cain gives us two negative examples to not follow here. Right? The wrong way to sacrifice, fake worship, and the wrong way to respond to God's correction, running away. If Cain is the example of man's way, then what about Abel? How should we worship God? We'll look in the book of Hebrews to help shed some more light on this story. Hebrews chapter 11. It's near the end of your Bible, and it's going to be page 974 in your blue Bible. It's also on the screen. Right. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what it was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. So Abel is the righteous man, commended by God for his faith. His offering, his sacrifice was better because it was by faith. And he brought the fat portions from the firstborn. Now, in man's economy, this doesn't make any sort of sense. I've done a little bit of animal husbandry. I've bred some animals. I've bred chickens. I've bred sheep. And I've even bred cows in Minecraft. Okay? Everyone knows that you don't kill the babies because you need them to make more, right? You want to have a big flock. But here he's killing the firstborn. And then he gives the fat portion. The fat portion for them, I mean, they didn't know when they were going to get their next meal. They didn't have a coffee shops or McDonald's, right? They needed the fat to sustain them until they could eat again. So in a way, the fat was their security. It was like insurance. Not really anymore like that, but it used to be like that. So this is in the essence of what Abel is saying by offering this to God. He's saying, I will trust God with the future of my flock and even for my next meal. I'll not trust in my ability to provide for my security, but I will trust God to provide it for me. And we see this idea throughout Scripture. We remember the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness. God miraculously feeds them with manna from heaven, right? And what does everyone do? They gather all these baskets and they're like, I'm going to fill my house with this manna, right? And then it rots. And God's like, no, only gather enough for one day. I'm going to feed you every day, right? Except for the Sabbath, where they were going to skip it and do 2 days. But anyway, you know what I mean? They're only supposed to gather enough for one day. And God was trying to teach them, you need to depend on me day to day. If I give you enough for a week, you're not going to come back to me for 7 days. God knows this. He knows the heart of man. Jesus talks about this too. He gives this principle. He's talking about a wealthy man who experiences great success. He gets a huge harvest and the man's like, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I know, I'll build more silos. I'll store it. I'll have so much stuff. I'll never have to worry about my future or anything. And that night the guy dies. And Jesus is like, don't put your security in the things that you have. Store up your treasure in heaven. Trust God daily. That's the principle. Abel's sacrifice reveals this heart of faith. It showed his heart. what his faith was placed in. His confidence was in God to provide his every need. This offering was a result of Abel's understanding of who God is. There's nothing we can give to gain us favor with God. Don't go buy fat things and give them to God. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants you to trust him. That's the way of faith that God is calling us into, to come to know him through the truth of his word and to trust him. It sounds really good, but things did not go well for Abel. Right? From a human perspective, it didn't go well. He died. He was killed. He was rejected. He was hated. To hold this idea that if I just trust God, that everything in my life is going to get easy. It's really hard to hold that belief in light of this story. In fact, we see that too when Jesus comes. Jesus lives in perfect obedience. He's hated, rejected, and killed. The path of obedience can look like failure in this world. God's way of measuring success is by looking at our hearts, looking at our faith. What does it mean when it says here that Abel's blood still speaks today? This is talking about the deferred judgment on Cain. God doesn't judge him immediately, but it doesn't mean that God is unjust. God withholds his judgment to give sinners a chance to turn to him. Make no mistake, God is just and one day will judge all sin. The wrongs you have suffered will one day be made right. We see this in Revelation. The wrath that's stored up gets poured out until there's nothing left. No sin, no wrath. And we live in perfection with God. That's the picture given in Revelation. 1 Corinthians speaks about this. I'll just read it for you. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. We live knowing that we cannot hide our heart from God. He sees our motives. He knows when we're being fake. We need to put our faith in God and so we can worship him with pure hearts like Abel. By putting our faith in God alone, we can begin our relationship with God. So we can worship God his way, the way Abel did, and be accepted as righteous, just like Abel. I'm going to read from you Romans, if you want to flip there, it's at 9:13 in your pew Bibles. It's not on the screen. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. You can just listen. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Christ's blood was shed to pay the price for our sin. By trusting in it, we're saying that our life cannot make up for the things we have done. We won't get better. We need another way. God always gives second chances, just like with Cain. If God's judgment for sin is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, then God's grace goes to 11. Don't be like Cain, trusting in yourself and then running from God when you're faced with failure. Get your eyes off of your sacrifice, off of your life, and look to the cross. That's the solution to our sin problem. As believers, we have confidence in the blood of Christ to purchase our forgiveness and make us righteous in God's sight. I know many of you have put your trust in Christ. You've already made a decision to follow Him. But like me, you maybe come to trust Christ as your Savior, but we still have our Cain moments. Times when we find ourselves going through the motions. We go to work, we go to school or church, but we fail to engage with God on a heart level. It seems harmless, but worshiping God in this way is nothing less than sin. By living this way, we're making a statement about what we believe, that we don't need God. One of my teachers from Bible school used to say, when we coast in our faith, we're always going downhill. But there are times when God in His mercy puts a finger on our heart. He puts a hand on our shoulder and says, hey, this thing you're doing doesn't lead to life. It's not healthy. He exposes our failure and the lack of faith that's at the heart of it. And although we know that our salvation isn't in jeopardy, we experience a broken fellowship. We want to distance ourselves. Like Cain, we want to pull away from God's presence. We want to hide our sin and our failure. How do we respond to God's correction? There's been times since coming home from the field, we unexpectedly came home. It wasn't our first choice. We were planning to be career missionaries. So since coming home, there were times when I would have feelings of that I was a failure, that I failed. It was these feelings that when I dwelled on them, I turned from looking at the cross and looked to my own self-pity. Woe is me. It's not my fault. This is just my life circumstances. I felt judged, ashamed. I wanted to pull away, withdraw, and isolate myself from others. Like Cain did. Shortly after we decided not to go back full-time as missionaries, Pastor Dave asked me if I would be willing to lead the young adults. And I was like, no way. I remember talking with him. I was happy to fade into obscurity. I'll just be a carpenter for the rest of my life. I had no confidence in my ability. But God in His grace has shown me that to look to my life for confidence is always going to lead to failure. Always disappointment. This is the kale. These last 3 years, I've had to rely on God to give me what I need to lead the young adults. Not trusting in my ability as a leader, but rather trusting God, that God was already at work in their lives. And I was just being invited to join in, to walk with them. God is so good. To base our faith upon our works is to reverse God's order and preach law and not grace. God calls us first to trust Him. So I have to look to the cross for confidence. When sin separates us from God, the cross is always the way back. This way of living by faith is constant, but it's consistent. Because it's based on God's character and not my changing life circumstances. Not blindly trusting, but being confident in who God is. He's my creator. He wants to lead me and conform me to the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. And He's given me everything I need in Him. This is how we are to live in a world consumed with the outward appearance. We don't put our confidence in what we bring to God, but in what He has done for us. Trust God with all your heart for everything you need. He is trustworthy. We follow Jesus because He is our life. He is the way. Thanks.
Let's all stand together and respond in song.